When you have a special guest that's going to come to visit your house, usually you make some special preparations. Maybe you're going to have a gathering for a senior graduation. So you get your house cleaned up, you get the yard picked up, maybe get the flower beds weeded, get them mulched, get everything spruced up. You know, if you didn't have those events once in a while, things wouldn't get picked up. I know down there every auction time is a time to, you know, get the nursery kind of weed-eated and get things in shape a little bit. And, you know, we all tend to do those things when we have company coming. You know, maybe company's coming and, you know, you only have so much time to clean, but, you know, so there's maybe a room in the house where you just kind of, you know, kind of stuff all the mess in that one room. And, you know, you kind of hope, you know, you kind of try to avoid the kids opening up that door or, you know, taking your company, you know, if you show them around the house, you definitely would not show them that room. You try to avoid it. So, you know, when somebody comes to visit you, you want to, you know, give the appearance of a clean house. Maybe you try to look like you're happy. You know, we try to at least make things look good on the outside. But here in Hosea chapter 9, I'd like to ask us the question, what will happen when God visits us? You know, what's going to happen when God visits us? You know, we can't put on the facade. We can't stuff our sin under the bed, so to speak. Stuff our mess under the bed. You know, pull the covers down just enough so no one can see underneath. I'm sure every guy knows that trick. But every mom knows where to look. You know, the Lord knows those things. And here in Hosea chapter 9, again, we see God is going to come and visit the children of Israel with judgment. You know, what will happen when God visits your life? You know, what would happen if God visited your home? What would he see? It says here in verse number 7 of Hosea 9, it says, "The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah." That was back in the book of Judges, when there was that terrible sin of the man who was traveling, and the men of the city wanted to commit a wicked sin, and instead the lady went out there and they committed all sorts of sin. And so he says, as in the days of Gibeah, so their sin was very wicked. "Therefore he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved." What is going to happen in the day of visitation? What will happen when God visits us? Well, one thing we see is that our actions will be accounted for. It says, "The days of visitation are come." The days of visitation, what does it mean that God visits us? Well, it's the idea of there is going to be a day of accounting. There's going to be an accounting that takes place for our actions. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense or of requital, of retribution, have arrived. We find that our actions will be accounted for when God visits us. Think of some examples in the Old Testament. Think of, you know, Noah and the ark. You know, God visited those people. He saw the iniquity of the earth, that it was great. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What will happen when God visits your life? You know, what would happen if God visited your family? You know, and there was an accounting that took place. There was a retribution, a requital, maybe a recompense, a reward given for your actions. You were given the just due for what has gone on in your house. What would take place? Well, when God visits, our actions will be accounted for. Notice what he says here. It says, the days of recompense are come. Then he says, Israel shall know it. Israel shall know it. It was interesting what one commentator stated. It was in the Barnes commentary. It wasn't Barnes that said it, but I think Pusey did the Old Testament. And he said something to this effect. He said, you will either believe God's judgment or you will feel God's judgment. You know, what happened to the children of Israel? Well, the prophets warned of God's judgment that was coming. And either the people were going to believe that God's judgment was coming and they were going to turn from it, or they were going to turn from their sin, or they were going to not believe it and they were going to experience, they were going to feel God's judgment take place. You know, I mentioned Noah and the ark. You know, Noah warned them of what was coming. But did they believe him? No. So instead, what happened? Well, they felt the judgment of God. They experienced it. Positively, you think of Jonah and Nineveh. Jonah came and preached 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Well, the people believed him and they repented and God spared the city. You know, in our lives, we can either choose to believe the message of God's word and avoid the catastrophic results that will come from our sin, or we can choose to ignore it and we can feel, we can experience the results of our actions. You know, when the day of recompense comes, what will be laid to your account? We find that our actions will be accounted for. We are going to know what God has said, even if we chose not to believe it. It says, Israel shall know it. Then we find that our character will be exposed. Notice what it says here. It says, the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. So, here we find that God exposes the true nature of the prophets in those days. There were many false prophets that were saying, things are going to be fine. You know, don't worry, Israel. You read through the book of Jeremiah, and you see prophets. You know, you read through, you know, first, second Kings, first and second Chronicles, and you see some of the prophets in the one story where the lying spirit came in and was a lying spirit in the mouths of those prophets. And there were false prophets prophesying that things were going to be fine. Well, God says here, the prophet is a fool or perverse. Silly is the idea here of the word fool here. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. So those that were making themselves look like they were spiritual, like they were doing great, well, they're mad. They're insane. They're crazy. You know, here they're telling Israel they're going to be fine. And what's going to happen? Well, Israel is going to be destroyed. It's insane. And really, any time we lead somebody down the wrong path, any time we influence somebody against the dictates of God's word, it's crazy. You know, if we saw somebody make a really foolish decision. You know, we think of, you know, we look back and we think about when they would take blood from people when they were sick because they thought that was going to, you know, help the person. You know, we look at that and we think, man, that was that's dumb. You know, I mean, why do they do something like that? Well, I mean, they didn't know better. But imagine if somebody would do that nowadays. You would think they were what? Well, they should know better. They're crazy. You know, but God looks at these prophets saying they're mad. They're insane. Now, what's interesting is that what did these false prophets say about the men of God? Well, the people would look at people like Jeremiah and would look at the men of God. They'd look at the Lord Jesus Christ. What would they say? Well, they're crazy. They're mad. You know, they've gone insane. But God looks upon these men. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. We find here that their loyalty would be made known. Who are these people going to be loyal to? It says, the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. Now, here the great hatred does not necessarily specify who they hated. It just says, the great hatred. All right, these people, God classified them as people of hatred. Well, why? Well, really, who had they turned from? Well, they had turned from following God. They had followed after Balaam, and now we find that when we turn from the love for God, what have we turned to? Well, we've turned to hatred. You know, we like to think that there's an in-between. Well, we can either, you know, there's those that really love God, and then there's those that are kind of in the middle, and then there's those that, you know, hate God. You know, we like to kind of see, you know, there's those that kind of, those that love God, then there's the middle, and then there's those that really hate God. You know, well, obviously God doesn't like the people in the middle. He said, he told the people in Laodicea, they weren't having any effect. They were just kind of sitting in the middle doing nothing. He's like, he hated their lukewarmness. But here we find the great hatred. What were they doing? Well, they were hating God. They were hating the things of God. They were hating the prophets of God. They had turned from a love for God. You think of a time of apostasy, the time in which we live, and you know, we have a lot of churches that are like to say that they're all about love. But really, they're not all about love. You know, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And really, many of those places, in a sense, are really, in God's eyes, these just like these false prophets were, they were all about hatred. It was really about hating God. Because if they loved God, they would have turned from this sin. But really, they showed their hatred. And these prophets were, their actions personified what hatred was all about. So we find that their actions were going to be exposed for what they truly were. It says, for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. What would our actions be characterized by tonight? Would we be classified as having a great love for God? Or would it be a personification of hatred? The great hatred. Verse number 8. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. Here we find really the prophet Hosea. Here was a man, the watchman, that was somebody that was with God. There was a relationship with God. When God visited Israel, you know, there were some that were standing up declaring, thus saith the Lord. You know, in Ezekiel it talks about the watchman standing on the wall. Is he going to warn the people? Or is their blood going to be upon his hands? the watchman of Ephraim was with my God. So there was one that was standing with God. But predominantly, the spiritual man was mad, the prophet was a fool, and their true character was exposed when God came and visited them. We find that our actions will not be excusable. You know, these people could maybe try to say, well, the prophet told us to do this. You know, the spiritual man told us to do this. But yet, who was still there? The watchman of God was still proclaiming the way of truth. And you know, you can always find somebody that will take your side. You know, you want to turn from God, you want to do your own thing, there's always somebody out there that you can find that can be called a spiritual man, or could be called a prophet, that will go along with what you want. You know, but what does God say? Well, the spiritual man is mad. The prophet is a fool. And you know, if you're not careful and you don't find and follow the watchman, the one that is with God, the one that is walking with God, the one that is on God's side, you know, you're not going to be able to make an excuse for your actions. And when God visits, don't say, well, this person over here said, if I do this, this is fine. You know, I mean, you find this, I just heard recently of a situation where, you know, here's these parents, man's a pastor, and, you know, he sent his daughter off to college, and she must have met somebody there and wanted to marry him. Well, the parents didn't think that this was a good situation, but, you know, she really wanted to do it. Well, this daughter could find people that would say, hey, yeah, do it. You know, and you can get in situations that you're going to find somebody that's going to say, yeah, go ahead. You know, do it. Yeah, it's fine. Oh, your parents or, you know, that pastor of yours, you know, that's crazy. But you know what? When God comes and visits you, you're not going to be able to make an excuse because you found somebody that would go along with what you wanted to believe. God is going to expose the character of those that you have chosen to follow. So the watchman of Ephraim was with my God. It says, but the prophet. So he further delineates what the prophet is doing here. But the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways. And then he brings this up again. And hatred in the house of his God. All right, so what was the prophet doing? Well, the prophets were snaring people. All right, they were deceiving them. Again, what is one of Satan's chief tactics throughout Scripture? Well, it's to deceive people. It's to make them think that what they're doing is okay with God. He gives them some sort of appeasement to their conscience so that when they do something, they can feel comfortable with it, even though it's wrong. You know, there's an entrapment that's set forth. You know, if that bird knew what that snare was going to do, that there was something in its pathway that's going to catch them, well, obviously the bird would avoid it. It's a deception. It's a tactic. And that's what Satan's all about. And he uses prophets, he uses preachers to accomplish his purpose, and we need to watch out. You know, Corinthians talks about how, what marvel is it that even Satan's ministers, what, transform themselves into angels of light? And here it was the same way in the Old Testament. There were prophets. They were men of a spirit, but many of them had lying spirits, had false spirits. And they would lead people in the wrong direction, and they would snare people in their ways. But notice how God viewed it in his house. He says, and hatred in the house of his God. You know, the last thing that God wants taking place in his house is people being led astray to follow the devil. God hates it. It's hatred in his house. You know, we ought to be very careful who we follow. You know, are we going to follow the watchman, the one that's walking with God, the one that's exposing the error of our ways, the one that's making us feel uncomfortable? Or are we going to go after that prophet who is a snare of a follower, who is, through deceptive tactics and fair speeches and smooth words, deceiving the simple one and making them fall? You know, it's nothing new today. I mean, there are so many people out there on TV today, so many churches, you know, deceiving people. You know, you hear about these people just pouring money into these places. You know, and they're being deceived by them. You know, some of the famous ones, Benny Hinn, you know, when he was exposed for what he was all about. You know, and he was up there saying, I know there's somebody out in this audience, you know, that's has this problem, you know. And that person would be like, whoa, he knows about me. You know, and then one time a reporter was there, and the reporter was catching these signals that were going on. Well, Benny Hinn had somebody out in the lobby, you know, with cards writing down, and then that person would, he had a bugger, some earpiece in his ear, and would tell him what kind of people were out there, and so then he'd be up there making it look like he had some super knowledge. Well, it was a great deception, and some reporter, you know, found out about it, and well, what does it look, what kind of thing does it give to the name of Christianity? Well, it makes it look bad. You know, there may be a little more sophistication, so to speak, you know, because of our 21st century devices and what is going on, but the same thing was happening way back in the day of Hosea. There were false teachers deceiving people into going the wrong way. But when God visited them, all of this is going to be out in the open. Nothing's going to be hid. And hatred in the house of his God. It says, they have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. You know, you read through the book of Judges, and what took place in that city is just utterly detestable. And you would think that Israel would say, you know what, we never want to fall into that sin again. But God says that they had fallen into that depth of depravity again. Why? Well, where did it begin? Did it begin with all of a sudden it just came down upon them? No. They gradually, you know, departed from God. You know, you had King David. Then you have Solomon. Then you have Rehoboam. You have the split of the kingdom. You have Jeroboam taking over, introducing the calf worship again, idolatry to the nation. And ever since then, the nation just continued to sink. Every so often they might rise a little bit. But we find the depths of depravity that they sank into. They had corrupted themselves. It says, therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. And then verse 10, we find that another thing that will take place in the day of God's visitation is that there will be a reminder given to us. There will be a remembrance. God reminds them of where they once were. It says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. It was something desirable. It says, I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. So there was something that God looked down and he looked with, in a sense, desiring eyes. He saw something pleasant in them. But what did Israel turn to? Instead of turning to God, the one that can radiate goodness into their lives, says they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And here God describes and exposes sin for what it truly is: shame. They went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. You know, the religion of Baal-Peor, as I mentioned last week, was a very licentious, very wicked religion. Baal was the god of fertility. And so they would commit really wicked acts to try so that they would get better crops, or so that they would have more things associated with such types of that idolatrous worship. So instead of turning to God, the one of goodness, they separated themselves unto what God called shame, a very fleshly religion. It says, and their abominations were according as they loved. So we find that God describes their actions as one of hatred. Why? Because what did they love? Well, they love sin. You know, whenever we allow sin to enter into our lives, what are we introducing? Well, really, we are introducing the hatred of God into our lives. And as that is allowed to continue, as that is allowed to fester in our lives, as that is allowed to grow, what will it do? Well, it will continue to turn us against God. It will create within us a desire for God to leave our lives. And it will stir up feelings of hatred towards our God. It says, and separated themselves unto that shame. So God reminds them of the desirable beginning that they had. You know, have there been opportunities in your life where maybe God gave you the opportunity to flourish spiritually, but you rejected it? You know, God reminds Israel of their desirable beginning, but now He is showing them their destructive end. And it's all going to come down upon them. Why? Because instead of turning to God, they went after the things that they desired. The abominations were according as they loved. You know, in the New Testament, we are instructed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You know, why is that? Is that because God is selfish and He wants all of our love? Well, no, it is because God is worthy of all our love, because God desires the greatest good for our lives. And the greatest good for every one of our lives is to love God with our complete being. And if, as we look at the children of Israel, as they turned from a love for God and turned to a love for these abominations, what happened to their lives? Well, they were destroyed. You know, what does sin do to our lives? It destroys us. It brings destruction. It ruins marriages. It ruins families. It ruins nations. And so when God says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, it is only for the very good of the being that He is speaking to when He says that to him. You know, and sometimes we think, boy, it's a hard thing to love God with all my being. And you know, it is, because we have the flesh. You know, but if we will learn to walk in the Spirit, we can what? We can defeat the flesh in our lives. When we begin to see the great good that God is seeking to bring about in our lives as we learn to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, as we begin to see that which God is protecting us from, as we desire that which is good and develop a hatred for that which is evil, it can help us to love Him as we ought. So it was going to be a day of remembrance of that time in which God saw something desirable with them. But now what was going to be brought? it was going to be a day of destruction. Why? Well, it's because they had made a choice. It says, and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. You know, I wonder tonight, what are we separating ourselves unto? You know, if God came and visited us, He exposed our actions, He exposed our character, He laid aside all our excuses, what would He find? Would He find a great hatred for Him? Or would He find a love for God, for the work of God, a love for the service of God? Would He see people going after false prophets, those that are seeking to ensnare people and lead them away from God? You know, we would hope that in a church like this, that would not be taking place. You know, we would hope that there would be no one doing that. But we know, and we've seen, people go down that pathway. You know, we understand, or we maybe don't understand it, but we know that sin is deceitful. And if we are not on our guard, you know, like the song says, my soul, be on thy guard, 10,000 foes arise. The hosts of sin are pressing on. All right, misquote, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but there are foes out there. Satan is seeking to deceive us. He has his prophets. And we can make the choice. Either we are going to believe God, we're either going to follow His watchmen, we're going to be saved from the consequences of sin, or someday we will feel what we chose not to believe. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we think of the shame that would come into this building this evening. Lord, if you came and visited us and we received a just recompense for all of our actions. And Lord, as we think about that, we can really only but cry out for your mercy. Lord, may we believe your word. May we heed your warnings. Lord, things are really not any different today than they were back in the days of Hosea. Lord, there are many false prophets. There are those that would make themselves look spiritual, but yet, in your eyes, they're insane because they are drawing people away from the truth of your word. And they are causing people to separate themselves unto things that you call abominations. Lord, may we as God's people tonight be warned to keep, Lord, those types of teachings away from our families. Lord, may we again be reminded of the deceitful taxes of Satan. Lord, and the destructiveness of sin and the pathway that it leads us down. Lord, it leads to corruption. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, you know, if God visited us, would He find a lot of junk underneath the covers? You know, maybe you cleaned the outside, but you stuffed all the junk in a place where maybe people can't see it, but God still sees it. You know, we can't hide anything from God. God knows our true character. He knows our loyalty. What would happen if God visited us tonight? Say, you know, Pastor John, the Lord has spoken to my heart about something, and I just need to give that over to Him tonight so that I can stop the pathway that I'm going on and really turn back to where God wants me to be. Is there anyone like that? The Lord has spoken about something in your life tonight that you know you need to get right with Him. All right, is there anyone else this evening, Lord, speaking to your heart? Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts. May we daily be reminded, Lord, that when we choose not to love you, Lord, we are actually inviting hatred into our lives. And Lord, what a terrible thing that is. Lord, may we this evening greatly desire, Lord, to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Lord, to love your word. And Lord, may we begin to see the goodness that you are seeking to bring into our lives as we will simply follow you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.